So grateful for these guys. As some of you know, Joel and I worked together over at Canyon View for several years, and then God sent them over there, and God sent us here. And so we continue to serve. So Joel, come on up and let me pray for you and share what God has put on your heart. Father, thank you for my dear friend Joel and Sheila and the kids, and we just ask your blessing upon them. We ask your blessing on Joel, what he wants to share today, and their travels back to Indonesia in just a couple weeks. And we just thank you that we can bless them and send them forth with our hearts and our prayers. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name, saying amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for welcoming us into Mosaic and supporting us, praying for us. Today is not going to be as much of a sermon as it is kind of an explanation of the type of ministry we're going forward into. It's called New Eyes, New Heart. And so I'll be walking us through a booklet. I also have prayer cards. If you want to grab one of these from me, I have them up here. A prayer card to remember to pray for us. We need prayer because the type of work that we're doing, addiction ministry, it leads into some scary, dark places in people's lives, and we believe that freedom comes when Jesus shows up. And so we're just asking that that you guys, as our sending church, will like just pray that the Lord will constantly show up and bring freedom to his people. Because a little bit about my story and why this kind of ministry is important to me is because I was at the dawn of the internet age, I was like 12 years old. My parents had just got the family computer. I have four other brothers, so there's five boys. And within a very short amount of time, in like the early 90s, with one little family computer, all my brothers and I had discovered pornography on the computer. And we had kind of started. So I was age 12, and I struggled with that addiction until I was age 17. And during that time, when I was age 15, the Lord started to knock on my heart, and he started to say, I'm calling you to do something. I'm calling you. I'm into ministry. And I felt like such a hypocrite at the time because I'm in the thick of my own addiction, and I'm trying to get rid of it. I'm trying to stop, but I can't stop. And at the same time, here's God calling, hey, I want you to come follow me. I'm calling you into ministry. And I was like, I can't. I don't, what a hypocrite I am. And so it led me into the struggle. There was this time I wanted to give up. I was actually going to quit church at age 17. I remember sitting in a youth meeting, and I was just crying. I was like, I have tried for years and years to get rid of this addiction, and I can't. Pastor Keith, I'm so sorry. I have to quit the youth group. I was just giving up. And Pastor Keith, he held on to me, and he said, we're not giving up. We're pushing in even further, and we're going to pray through this. And he led me into a series of prayers, and very quickly, it felt like, you know, horse blinders that keep the horse looking. That's what it felt like being in addiction, like just always thinking about like the next image that I want to go view and see, and, you know, your next fix. But when the blinders came off because of that intense prayer time that I went through, it was like I started to look up and notice the life and the light of God, and I started to get good mentoring. I had people kind of working and pouring into me, and that's when I truly felt this own personal freedom. So that's my own personal story from 12 to 17 dealing with that. And that's when computers were just, you know, they were around, but the internet wasn't near what it is. And now we have pocket computers and wrist computers, and you can see these images all over, and the degree of internet saturation and pornography saturation is terrible. It's crazy. So this ministry is something. We were in Indonesia for 9 years doing church planting among Muslim people, and this was a recurring theme as we're meeting with like young Muslim students, and I'm teaching them. I'm asking, what is the thing that you want prayer for most? And they would hint at this thing. I'm just struggling with, you know, my mental health. There was stuff like that. Struggling with mental health. I just need some prayer. And especially during COVID, all the church planting activities got shut down. And so we're sitting there in lockdown in Asia, and we're forced to wear masks and everything, and we're just locked out, and it's scary. And the Lord was like showing and redirecting was like, actually this is like the students that you're mentoring, the people that you're working with right now, they all have this common thread of addiction to pornography. And so I started working with them and just focusing on this, and they started to see hope and light, and they started to tell their friends. And so they're like, even Muslim friends would be contacting me and saying, hey, we want to learn more about this kind of addiction ministry. And the interesting thing, if you go to the next page on this, next one. Here's some pornography trends. And you'll see that middle stat is what is really, come out, that about females, younger females, ages 14 to 30, kind of the younger segment of females, since COVID, it has really spiked to 76%. Men have long been saturated with pornography. It's long been thought of as a man's issue, but recent research shows that the female side, female consumption of pornography is actually happening as well, and it's increasing. The color scheme and the way I've set this up is to try to address that point. It's not just a man's problem. Women are created sexually as well, and women are visual as well. And so this is one thing that, so we're going to be setting up a women's ministry as well as like a men's addiction ministry overseas. But it's pornography does some very weird things and very scary things to our minds. It creates low self-esteem. It creates anxiety, depression, loneliness, all of those things I remember feeling and hating myself because I did the very things that I didn't want to do. In Romans chapter 7, you might remember this section where Paul is writing, and he's saying, I am a wretched person. I want to do what is right, but I don't do what is right. I do the very thing I hate. I can't please God. I keep falling. I try to change, and I fall, and I relapse again. Paul is writing that, and he's saying, what a wretched man I am. And then Romans 8:1 is a verse you should mark down. Romans 8:1 is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so there's this amazing time of, if that is like you, or if that is your somebody you know, if that's your friend who is weighed down and caught in this cycle of pornography, Jesus is the answer, and he brings life, and there's no condemnation anymore. So that stepping out of the condemnation phase and into the I am a son, daughter, like we sang about, Anne-Marie, like I am in this place of it doesn't matter what our sons or daughters do. They can't take their sonship away. They will never cease to be our daughters. That's what happens when we come into Jesus, right? When we are under his name, we are his children, and we can't lose that. There's wonderful glory and wonderful a promise there. I want to share, because there's this interesting mystery in 2 Corinthians where Paul, he talks about this thorn in his flesh. And so when I was being discipled out of my addiction, this was an interesting picture that my youth pastor showed me. He said, look here at Paul. He talks about a thorn in his flesh. He said, three times, or therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. He doesn't identify the thorn. He just says, I was given this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Does this sound familiar? Do you guys know this? Three times, this is the church planter of the New Testament, right? This is Apostle Paul. Three times he pleads with the Lord, take this thorn away. We don't know what the thorn is. But the Lord answers, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you guys know this verse? My grace is sufficient. If you want to write it down, it's verse 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is like, we want the thorn to be taken away, and the Lord doesn't take it away. He lets it there as a thing to keep us humble, to keep us dependent on him. It's there in his flesh. And you know, if anybody's prayer is going to be answered, it should be the Apostle Paul, right? God loves to answer his prayers, right? He's doing miracles. He's showing him grand visions. And there's this thorn in his flesh. And this phrase, from the answer from God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And that is a mystery of the gospel, that we would love to be up here perfect and amazing and not have any of these things that we're struggling with. But often the Lord uses, and it's God's will actually to just let that thing struggle, let you struggle with this thing longer than you want it, longer than you want to keep it in your life. And the Lord is showing you his power. He's showing you his grace. And he's saying, like, your identity, your security is still here, even despite the thorn. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you, right? There's a beautiful message of the gospel. So as we were looking at setting up a pornography ministry, this was quite a different thing than what church planting was. Can you go to the page where it says vision and values? Sorry, that's really small. It's hard to read that. So we're trained in church planting, but what we're seeing a lot of fruit and movement in is addiction ministry. And even the church planters, there was a young church planter. He was just out of Bible school. And he's Indonesian, but from the Christian tribes, from Borneo. And so he came over to our island, and we had been praying for years, for 5 years, Lord, please raise up a young church planter. Raise up so that we can open up a new village that is unreached, and it's just, there's no Christian presence there. And so we finally got one after 5 years. And we got him a motorcycle. We found a little apartment for him to live in. And I got to follow up with him a couple months after he had been on the ground. And as we were walking through a tea field, I was sharing. He was asking me about the porn ministry. And I was sharing about the porn ministry with him. And he said, actually, I struggle with that too. And I was like, I can kind of understand that. You're young. You just left Bible school. You're safe Christian community. Now you're in an isolated location. It's kind of scary being in an all Muslim location, and you don't know the people. You're living alone. Loneliness, fear, like addiction, kind of spikes and skyrockets when we are alone, tired, afraid, and just seeking some kind of release, right? So that we run to our medicine or our addiction of choice. So for him, it was porn. I said, I bet since you became a church planter, I bet your addiction actually escalated. And he said, yeah, it did. It's getting bad. And I said, well, welcome to my little community. We have a ministry just for this. And the phrase that God gave our team was help free the called ones. Help free the called ones. And we asked the Lord, like, clarify, what do you mean by this? And then that's when I met that young church planter and had that conversation. He's a called one, just like you, Joel, like myself. I was a called one, but I wasn't free. And the Lord allowed that struggle, and it allowed us to struggle, and it allows us to dig into Scripture deeper, to actually wrestle with what is grace versus works-based kind of religious actions. If I fast, if I pray, if I do my devotions, if I get up and I do all the spiritual things, am I going to get, like, a better reward for my efforts, or am I going to earn God's blessings? No, and he allows that struggle to kind of confound that worldview, that basic premise of, if I do the right things, I'm going to get good stuff. That doesn't actually happen. We follow Jesus because he is Jesus, and we worship him in the good times and the bad. And sometimes it'll rain on us, and sometimes it will have blue skies and sunshine. And the Lord is with us through both of those times. So what we're developing is kind of a vision of being missionary about addiction, and really using it. You've heard of your elevator speech, right? You've heard of what do you do? What is your job? You know, and you always have to say, what do you do? What is your job? So I would say I'm a teacher. I'm an English teacher, but I wouldn't go into my main job because I'm really passionate about this. I have a side project helping people come out of addiction to pornography. And so I would just share that's my elevator speech. Like, I'm an English teacher, that's why I'm here, but I actually am really passionate about this side project. Since COVID shook up the world and it forced everybody onto their smartphones, actually addiction has spiked. And so we actually need to pay attention to that. There was I did an online webinar, and so what I mean by being missionary about addiction ministry is have your elevator speech ready, and have, because the kind of discipleship and the kind of conversations that would follow up, if somebody was interested in getting free, they would ask for my number and they would contact me later. And so now I have the follow up, and that's discipleship. That's deep inner healing work. And so I get to point them towards resources of healing. I get to pray with them, and I get to like start resourcing. It didn't matter if they were Muslim or Christian. It didn't matter, because this affects Christians, churches. It affects Muslims in their mosques. It's a global epidemic, right? It's a global pandemic. It's really rampant. And it became better discipleship. And instead of actually like church planting, you always have the debates of like Islam versus Christian, which prophet is best, or which one is the true prophet or not. Like, and those debates don't really lead anywhere. When you meet them at, I call it like a front door. The front doors are heavily guarded, and there's security systems. There's a lot of walls built up on the front door. But if we have a conversation in the back room about the deep inner secret things, our sexuality, our brokenness, our pain, and our woundedness there, our confusion there, those conversations are wide open for many people. Like, because we don't have those kind of healthy, good conversations. What we learn online or from, like, sex isn't really talked about. It's so taboo. Sexuality was actually God's idea, right? He made us male and female. He created us, and he said, go be fruitful and multiply. There's a beauty in a divine commission there as male and female, but we've reduced it into some carnal kind of things, some really things that can really hurt each other, and when it's used inappropriately. And porn addiction really messes with it, makes us really confused about these things. So being missionary about addiction it's kind of funny, but I found it more effective, and it leads us into deeper conversations, better conversations, and it allows the gospel to be preached very, very smoothly, very fluidly about. It's not doing good or bad. If you do bad, you're going to be destined to hell. If you do good, you're destined to heaven. It's not works-based at all. It's about Jesus, and it's about following him, letting his spirit of life and light and truth come into your heart and cleanse you. I wanted to share the restoration plan that we're working through. So if you can share this, hopefully that's readable for you guys. Realistically, this is a restoration plan. You guys can can teach elders at different churches. When somebody comes to them and is caught in or is kind of saying, I need help, I'm trying to coach elders to be partners in the healing process, not just like a governing board that, you know, says yes or no, he's fit for ministry or not, but actually be partners in restoring your pastors. America is losing a lot of pastors to pornography, actually. Every month, the stat that I saw was close to 4,000. It's hurting the church a lot, and it's hurting our hearts when we have these secret sins. So one of the ministry there's a church in Iowa that I was coaching these elders to be partners, true partners, with your pastor, because you want to restore him. He wants to go through the restoration process, and I'm not making it just about accountability, where I have to report to the elders if I fall, I'm sorry, I relapsed again. Because realistically, it takes about 3 to 5 years to come out of an addiction, to be restored and healed. Because it's not about the behavior, it's not about the addiction and how many times you're viewing it. It's actually about what is feeding that desire, what are the broken parts, the root systems that are kind of poisoning the whole tree. So it takes about 3 to 5 years to get down to know, to actually identify what is the root that is deep in my heart, and how can I heal that to pray through and heal and come to grow to maturity in that, and then you start seeing breakthroughs. Corporate confession isn't something that we practice anymore, but it's very biblical. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed." We evangelicals have kind of created a way, like, I'm just going to confess my sins right to God, and he will forgive me, and he'll understand it. That's how I grew up, and I'm fine with that to a point, but I would like to layer this verse that actually talks about corporate confession, confessing our sins to one another. Find some safe people. Find a safe person. Maybe they're not in this church or another church. Maybe they're actually your best friend's dad or something, and you trust them. So go find somebody that you really trust, and start opening up. Because this is point number one on the freedom movement scale. So it's all about opening up and coming into the light. Yeah, okay, so there's the James 5:16, that verse. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. The Lord wants to heal his people. He has good things for his people. He wants to give his spirit. And where his spirit is, there is life, there is freedom. So how do we access that? Well, through prayer. If you want to pray with somebody, the elders here, the pastor staff, the Pastor Jim and I, we'll pray with you, because we want you to have access to the Lord so that you get healing. I want to talk about the freedom movement in this slide. If you get good at teaching, leading people into this, it's just these four steps, this movement, these four steps. Come to the light. That's this vulnerability. I'm not going to hide in the shadows. I'm not going to hide my sin anymore. I'm going to come into the light. I want the freedom. So that's that transparency. It's scary, because we feel like we're going to take care of it on our own. I'm going to hide it so nobody knows. And it's not going to, especially pornography is such like a private sin. We feel like I'm just going to, nobody knows, it's not impacting, it's not affecting anybody else. But I have to tell you, like, it impacts the way you engage your family. Do you show up with full integrity? Is your whole self showing up to your family, to your spouse, to your kids? Or if you have secret sins that are like poisoning you, and it impacts you. It does. It impacts how you relate and respond, and it saps your joy. So come into the light is your first step. That's your first basic step. Come into the light. The second step is radical amputation. That's strange wording, but that wording is coming from Jesus when he talks about If your eye is causing you to sin, do what? Do you know this? Pluck it out. If your hand, even if it's your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, do we interpret that literally? No. We try to get to, what is Jesus saying? Get serious about what is causing you to sin. Get serious, and let's get rid of it. This is the challenge for the young people that I was mentoring in Indonesia. I would say we need to detox from your social media. We need to detox from your smartphone. You're on it too much. 8 hours a day is too much. And they're like, but I can't get rid of my phone. Like, I need it for my schoolwork. I need it for my business, my little thing. And like, I need it to like, it's my money, my bank account's attached to it. So how am I going to buy coffee? How am I going to buy? And in Indonesia, they have motorcycle taxis. You can, on your cell phone, it's like an Uber for a motorcycle. I can just get it and it'll pick me up right out front. And so that's how a lot of people travel. They just use little motorcycle taxis. Like, how am I going to get around? And because of that, they're really resistant to the radical amputation piece. Because of that, it would delay their healing, their recovery process. That I would have that same conversation with them a year later. They would be at the same place, and we'd be saying the same things. Like, when are you going to get serious and radically amputate this thing? Go to figure out a way that you can live. Let's brainstorm and let's coach. We'll figure out a way that you can like at least detach from this thing for 30 days so that your brain can start healing, rewiring your brain and healing your brain. Our brains can heal. We, even though we've experienced trauma, we can actually heal and rewire our brains. So we have to do that. To do that, you need to like detach and just, you have to find other sources of joy. Once you kind of detach from your phone, has anybody ever fasted from their phone or like kind of detached for like a week, a couple days? Have you ever tried that? You start looking at people in the eyes, right? You start thinking about, oh yeah, I haven't been fishing in a while. We have a beautiful river down here. Like, I should go fishing. I used to love to do that. Now I'm busy on my phone all the time. So detach. That's the radical amputation. That step is step number two, and often that's the trip up step where we can't progress in our restoration plan because we can't detox, we can't unhook, we can't amputate. Number three, step number three, renewing of your mind. This is what happens when we're in scripture, when we're with community. We find the joy of community. If we detach from our social community, our online community, and actually access real people and sharing and vulnerability, and we're sharing a meal together, we're going on a walk. Walking is actually really therapeutic and healthy, and you can connect. And connection, if there was one silver bullet for addiction, and if you, or if you have a friend or somebody that's like, I really need help coming out of addiction, the one silver bullet, there is no silver bullet. It addiction, like healing, comes in multi stages and different layers to our healing, because there's all these roots that factor into why we're addicted. But if there was one bullet that you could really emphasize, it's connection. Connection, it reconnect with your family. If there are broken relationships, that's step number four. Repair broken relationships. Reconnect. Rediscover your own heart. My own heart used to love the mountains. Why has it been months since I've been in the mountains, you know? This reconnection with family, with friends, with God. You have a God that loves you and wants to connect with you so much. Do you know, in Isaiah, the opening passage in Isaiah, there's this prophet who's delivering the words of God, and there's this wonderful verse from God where God says, come, let's talk together. Though your sins are as red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them like snow. Let's reason this out. I will take care of your sin problem, but come to me, right? You have a God that is saying, come to me, come to me. And that's why coming to the light, radical amputation, renewing our mind is like reconnecting and repairing broken relationships. If you can get good at these things, this kind of movement, and help coach people along this pathway, you will be bringing life to people that are in darkness. You will be bringing the gospel. You'll be bringing Jesus to them. This is, it's missionary work. It's healing work. It's counseling work. It's coaching work. It can happen on the river. It can happen in the woods. It can happen as you walk up and down the streets. Wherever you are, you can coach people because you're going to meet them at different places. But that's part of the work of the church. And God's church is wonderful and terrible, and God's church is a place where we can access and reconnect with people, and we can find that healing and the gospel message. So I'd love to talk with more of you, answer questions that you have about addiction. I know this is not a typical kind of sermon. This is kind of like a how-to and an overview of an addiction kind of ministry that we're starting. We're excited about it. We're excited about going back to Indonesia, and we're trying to create a community where this conversation will help us in America and the churches that we connect to in the U.S. and in Indonesia as we go, because this is a global issue. It's affecting us. This is the one issue. I had a friend say, this is one issue where it could be impacting entire generations, like from families, like it could be impacting grandpa and son and grandson, grandma, granddaughter, and daughter. It could be in one family system that are being hurt and impacted by all of this at the same time. So it's an important issue that we need to wrestle with. I'm wrestling with it, and thank you for allowing me to kind of share about this. And if you have other questions, let's talk. My contact information is on this little our little prayer card. So I'll follow up with you. Shoot me a text, and we will we'll have more of a conversation. If you don't mind, we'll close in prayer, and then Anne Marie, you probably have some songs that we can lead in worship. One more song. But okay, as we pray, I'd like us to kind of enter a posture of prayer with take some deep breaths. So try to position yourself in a place where you're comfortable, and an expectant place, a place where we came this morning to church wanting to encounter God. So let's take some deep breaths with that desire in our mind. So you're allowed to close your eyes if you want to. I'm going to close my eyes, and let's take some deep breaths. And silently, under your breath, you can whisper your heart's cry. Lord, we're here to meet with you. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for this time to be together as brothers and sisters that want to follow you, that love you. Lord, if there's something that you have spoken to me or spoken to us, clarify it, Lord, with your Spirit. Give me clarity, Lord. Show me in your word, in your scriptures, what you're trying to speak to me. Teach me through the songs that we get to sing today. Lord, we thank you so much for this body of believers. We receive all the good things from you, and we want to rest in your love. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.